Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We read the verses 1 through 24. Let us hear the word of God. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is thy portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The text for the sermon today is taken from this chapter that we have just read, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24, the first few words of that verse where Jeremiah declares, "The Lord is my portion." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Dear friends, I'd like to begin today to preach a series of sermons on the relationship between Christ and his people. Or to put it differently, who Christ is for the believer. Now it goes without saying, that is a beautiful subject. Who among God's people does not delight to hear of who Christ is for him personally? It is a subject that can never be exhausted, and one that hopefully we will never tire of studying. Now, often this relationship between Christ and his people is described in various metaphors. What is a metaphor? Well, the dictionary defines a metaphor as, and I quote, "a figure of speech in which a term or phrase is applied to something to which it is not literally applicable in order to suggest a resemblance," end quote. The Bible contains many metaphors to describe the relationship between Christ and his people. He is compared to a door, to a vine, a refuge, a fortress, a shepherd, a light, a rock, to name just a few. Well, our text today also contains a metaphor, although it is not one we would normally associate with our Lord. And it can be found in our text, Lamentations 3, at verse 24. The book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And he wrote this book to commemorate the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in the year 586 BC. For many years, Jeremiah and many other prophets warned the people of Judah and Jerusalem that if they did not repent of their idolatry, the Lord would raise up the Babylonians and take the entire population into captivity. Sadly, however, the people did not listen. In fact, the rulers of the people did everything in their power to try to stifle Jeremiah's prophecies. At one point, they even put him in a cistern, hoping that he would die. But everything that Jeremiah said came to pass. The city of Jerusalem, including the beautiful temple of Solomon, was completely and utterly destroyed, and the entire population was taken into captivity to Babylon. Now, the words of our text come at the end of what commentators refer to as the third lament, which basically consists of chapter 3 of Lamentations. This lament begins in verses 1 to 18 with a detailed description of the things that Jeremiah had suffered at the hand of God. And there in those verses, Jeremiah speaks of how God led him and brought him into darkness but not into light, how he turned his hand against him all the day, how his flesh and his skin he made old, he broke all of his bones. He built against him and compassed him with gall and travail. He set him in dark places as they that be dead of old, and so on. And then in verse 21, a shift occurs. After recounting all of the terrible things that he suffered, Jeremiah declares that nonetheless he has hope. He announces this hope in verse 22. He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You see, Jeremiah realized that what he and the people of Judah deserved was to be consumed, utterly annihilated. But the fact that they were not consumed, the fact that a remnant would be saved, reminded him that the Lord was still merciful and his faithfulness was still great. God would not utterly turn his back on his people. He would be faithful even when they were not. And his promise to send the Messiah would be fulfilled in spite of their sins. And then, as if overcome by the goodness and grace of God, Jeremiah writes the words of our text, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." Jeremiah here refers to the Lord as his portion. Now, this is not the only time God is described as the portion of his people. He is described as such no less than 7 times in the Scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 5, we read, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." In Psalm 73, verse 26, Asaph cries, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In Psalm 119, verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." Psalm 142, verse 5, "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." And Jeremiah 10, verse 16, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." We find that's also repeated here in our text. In each case, our Lord is said to be the portion of his people. Now, that word portion is not a common word nowadays. It's normally used only in the context of eating or dieting. For example, if you're expecting company, you might bake a cake or a pie to serve with coffee. And when the company arrives, you will cut it up and give a slice to each one of your guests. Well, that slice of cake or slice of pie is their portion. It's the part of the cake or the pie that has been allotted to them and given to them. But in the Bible, the word portion is rich with meaning. It occurs frequently in the Old Testament and can refer to someone's share in a meal, a part of a sacrifice, a soldier's share of the plunder after battle. It can refer to someone's inheritance or even to their fate. Well, here in our text, it refers ultimately to Christ. Although the name Christ is not used in our text, we need to understand that whenever the word Lord appears in the Old Testament, it refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ, Jeremiah says, is his portion. Now, in making that statement, Jeremiah is probably thinking of Numbers 18, verse 20. There the Lord says to Aaron the high priest that unlike the other tribes of Israel, he and the Levites would not inherit any of the land of Canaan. Instead, the Lord would be their part. The word part here can also be translated as portion. It's the same word that's used here in our text. The idea is that the Lord would be for them, for the priests, what the land would be to the other tribes of Israel. He would be their inheritance. And so it is for every believer. When a sinner comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives the Lord as his or her portion. That means he becomes for them their sole source of joy and satisfaction. All that they need and all that they can desire is to be found solely in him. Now, what kind of portion is Christ? We can say several things about him. We can say, in the first place, he is a suitable portion. And by suitable, I mean he exactly meets our need. Now, what is our need? Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God. When we sinned in Adam, we brought on ourselves the wrath and the condemnation of God. We and all of our children must die, not just physically, but also spiritually. We deserve to be cast into hell and to remain there for an everlasting eternity. In order to avoid that punishment, we must be reconciled to God. Now, how can we be reconciled to God? Well, there are those who say we can achieve this reconciliation in and of ourselves. We can appease the wrath of God by our good works and our religious activities. But my friends, nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is that man can do nothing to appease the wrath of a holy and a righteous God. And that's because whatever he does is tainted by sin. Even our best works are as filthy rags before the Lord. So how can we be reconciled to God? Well, we need a mediator. We need a go-between. We need someone to act on our behalf. But not just any mediator will do. The mediator that you and I need must possess certain qualifications. In the first place, he must be fully man. And he must be fully man because it was man who sinned. And God will not be just if he punished another creature, such as an angel or an animal, for the sin that man himself had committed. He must also be fully God, because only God could sustain the wrath of God against sin, so as to deliver others from it, and to obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. But he must also be completely righteous, because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. But my friends, not only must the mediator we need possess the necessary qualifications, he must also make the necessary payment. And what is the necessary payment for sin? Well, it's death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The just penalty of God against sin is eternal punishment of body and soul in hell. And so the mediator that you and I need must be able to make this payment, but also to come back to life so that he may apply that payment to all whom he represents. But not only must the mediator we need possess the necessary qualifications, not only must he make the necessary payment, he must also live the necessary life. That is a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. And that's because the fruit of obedience is righteousness. And we need that righteousness in order to stand before God and live. Well, who is this mediator? Well, it is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone possessed the necessary qualifications, for he alone is fully God and fully man. He alone made the necessary payment when he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross. He alone lived the necessary life all the time that he lived on this earth. Throughout the whole time that he lived on this earth, he never sinned, not even once. And as a result, he earned for his people a perfect righteousness. And when we come to believe on his name, his righteousness becomes ours, so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. You see what I'm saying? Christ is a suitable portion. Whatever was necessary to secure our salvation, Christ did, and he did it perfectly and completely. He is a suitable portion. But he is also a satisfying portion. When we partake of Christ by faith, we are fully satisfied. We neither need nor can desire anyone or anything else. Asaph gives expression to this in Psalm 73. You may remember how in that psalm Asaph tells how he struggled to understand why the wicked so often prosper while the righteous suffer. And in the end he concludes that although the wicked may prosper in this life, God has placed them on slippery ground and they will ultimately perish. But Asaph doesn't stop there. He realizes that it doesn't matter how much the wicked prosper, because his inheritance, his portion, is not on earth but in heaven. And near the end of this psalm, Asaph writes this: "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." As Asaph looks around and sees how unfair this world seems to be, he remembers that he is only a pilgrim on this earth. He has an inheritance. He has a portion that is greater and more satisfying than any wealth that the wicked possess, and that is Christ himself. What is it that makes Christ so satisfying? We can mention several things. We can mention his love. Christ's love is the deepest, most abiding, and strongest love we can ever experience in this life. Nothing compares to it. We can think of his grace and his mercy. His grace and mercy are as boundless as the universe. They have no limits. We can think of his gifts. In Christ, we have the pardon of all of our sins and a righteousness that can withstand the holy scrutiny of God and enable us to live before him without fear forever. In Christ, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who takes up his abode in our hearts, who comforts us, who teaches us, who sanctifies us, and who ultimately will glorify us. In Christ, we have the adoption of sons, such that we can cry out to God, saying, "Abba, Father." In Christ, we have the gift of everlasting life, a life lived in perfect communion and fellowship with God and with all of his people to all eternity. In short, in Christ, we have everything. What Asaph said was true. He is our portion. There is none on earth that we can desire besides him. He is also a sweet portion. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices offered on the altar are said to produce a sweet savor to the Lord. We find that expression several times. And this sweet savor points to and finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross was a sweet savor to the Lord, in that it effectively assuaged his wrath and thereby accomplished the redemption of his people. But not only does he produce a sweet savor, he himself is sweet. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3, the Shulamite compares him to a sweet apple. She says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Elsewhere she describes his voice as sweet, his cheeks as sweet flowers, and his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 103, says that even his words are sweet, sweeter than honey to the mouth. Oh, since that is so, why should we look elsewhere? The portions that this world has to offer are not sweet at all, but only bitter and sour like the waters of Marah. But the portion that there is in Christ is exceedingly sweet and therefore pleasant and desirable. Fourthly, we can say that Christ is a sure portion. When Martha asked the Lord Jesus to command her sister Mary to come and help her serve, Jesus said these well-known words. He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Well, what is that one thing, that one part, that portion that would not be taken away from Mary? It was her interest in Christ. Christ was her portion, and all that he has in himself. And that would never be taken away from her, not in this life, not in death, not in all eternity. Such cannot be said of the portions of this world. Whatever portion we have in this world, my friends, is not sure. We can lose it, or it can be taken away from us, even when we least expect it. Just think of Job. In a single day, Job lost everything that he owned, his flocks, his herds, his possessions, even his own children. Or think of the rich man in the parable. This rich man had everything a man could desire, while Lazarus had nothing. But then he died and was cast into hell. And there he had nothing. He did not even have a drop of water to cool his burning tongue. But when we have Christ, my friends, we have him. And he has us forever. He and his benefits will never be taken away from us. In Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10, the psalmist exclaims, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." And in Psalm 84, verse 11, we read these words, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Christ is the sure portion of his people. He is also a superabundant portion. Sometimes when we get a portion of food, let's say at a restaurant, we might think it's not enough. We might think to ourselves, "What a small portion." But this is not the case when it comes to Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul writes that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. And that word unsearchable means unfathomable, endless, inexhaustible, superabundant. The riches of Christ are so vast that no man can count or measure them. The Puritan Philip Henry writes, and I quote, "Christ is a bottomless mine of merit and spirit, a boundless ocean of righteousness and strength, a full fountain of grace and comfort. That may be said of him that can be said of no other. He hath a store that can never be emptied." Christ is the portion of his people. He is a suitable portion. He is a satisfying portion. He is a sweet portion. He is a sure portion. He is a superabundant portion. My friend, is he also your portion? Perhaps you say, how can he become my portion? And the answer is simply this: you must choose him. And you must choose him sincerely and deliberately and with your whole heart. If I'm at a buffet and I see all kinds of portions of food, I'm going to choose the ones that I want the most. And so it is when it comes to Christ, isn't it? There are many portions to choose from in this world. There's the portion of riches, the portion of fame, the portion of power, of sex, of drugs, of alcohol, of pornography. But none of these portions can satisfy. They will only make us unhappy and unfulfilled. And eventually, if we do not repent, they will drag us down into hell. My friends, there's only one portion that can meet our need. There's only one portion that can satisfy the desire of our soul, and that portion is Christ. And therefore, I urge you today, choose him that you may live. Isn't that exactly what Mary did? Faced with a choice between helping Martha in the kitchen and sitting at Jesus' feet, she chose to sit at Jesus' feet, and our Lord commended her for it. Mary chose Christ, and we must do the same. Now, to be sure, no one, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, will ever choose for Christ. And that's because we are dead in trespasses and sins and full of enmity towards God and his Christ. And yet we must. Like Joshua, we must choose this day whom we will serve and whom we will have as our portion, Christ or the world. My friend, what choice have you made today? If you want to choose Christ, you must refuse everything else. You must refuse the pleasures of sin. You must refuse riches and honor and men's good opinion. You must refuse your own merit and righteousness, anything that you think may earn all or part of your salvation before God, your religion, your good works, your spiritual experiences, your good intentions, your tears of repentance, your holy resolves, your sacrifices. To all of this, you must say, away with it. There is no portion for me. I choose Christ and Christ alone as my portion. Oh, my friends, have you done this? If not, I urge you to do this quickly. Soon the time of choosing will be past. If you do not choose Christ today, there may be no tomorrow. If you don't choose Christ, you choose for the devil. And those who choose the devil will perish with the devil in hell. Ah, but those who choose Christ will live forever. Blessed are those who may say that he is their portion. They have everything a man could ever hope for or desire. And one day they will see him when he comes on the clouds of heaven with the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father, and beholding him, they shall exclaim with wonder and delight, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I have hoped and always will hope in him." Amen.